and his staff down in Tijuana. And some of their staff came up this week and they gave us a plaque of gratitude based on the ongoing investment that you are making monthly as we support them, but also with the events like VBS. And I just wanted you to read or listen to the words on this plaque that I was given this past week from Pastor Fernando down in Tijuana and his staff from Central Shalom. It says this: asteroids, and kids, I'll dismiss you right after this. I wanted you to hear this as well. Asteroids are parasites that threaten galaxies. Hunger and ignorance are also parasites that don't allow kids to escape poverty's terrible grasp. In the home of an extremely poor family, there's always hunger, and they never have enough food to eat. In addition, when there is little food, the mother or the father keeps a portion of the food because the next day the shortage may be worse. Therefore, they never eat until they are satisfied. He told his disciples, Jesus did, then and believers today, Mark chapter 6, verse 37, you give them something to eat. So on behalf of the children from the neighborhoods of extreme poverty that our ministry attends to, we would like to say thank you for the generous help from Grace Point Church, Tijuana, Mexico, June 25, 2015. So this is a gift of gratitude towards you as you have extended grace to them. I just want you to know that, again, as a church, we talk a lot about servanthood and sacrifice. We teach it because it's throughout scriptures, but I'm even more excited that we do it. We don't just talk about it. So well done, Grace Point Church. All right. And kids, that's on you as well. All right. Why don't everybody stand? You can stretch and do all that. And then kids, your Kids Point staff are waiting for you, and the rest of you, we get to study God's Word here together. And adults, while you're still standing, if you don't have a Bible or you're someone near you that you can't look on with, we have Bibles in the back. I would always encourage you to grab a Bible and study along with us. We don't believe this should be a spectator Sunday, but to participate with us when we study God's Word, all right? You know, there's always room in the front row. I just let you know that. So that's kind of the splash zone, yeah? All right. I see a few adults trying to sneak out of here. I see you, by the way. I just, you know, it's so obvious. All right. Well, let's get going. Let's open God's Word together. Let's learn. This morning is the last Sunday of a long series that we have been calling for several months now, Grace from the Beginning. One of the questions that we asked and answered for many weeks is grace seen throughout the Bible? And the answer loudly in this series was yes. We started months ago in the book of Genesis, and then we've walked through the stories and the passages of the Bible, and we've seen that grace is the loudest theme of the entire Bible. And God has and will always be a gracious God. And so again, I hope grace is more than just a word now. I hope it's part of your understanding, part of your theology, part of your understanding of how God wants to move in you and then through you. So before we kind of jump into the last few passages of this series in Acts 15 and Luke chapter 15, I want to kind of give you a few statements that can be a series summary. So on your note sheet, let me encourage you to write a couple of things down. And if you're new to our church, welcome. And this is really a message that you can glean as we catch up to where we've been, and now as we dive into a few more passages from the Bible. But here's a series summary related to grace. Here's the first statement that we need to go ahead and grasp. Grace is undeserved favor. Grace is undeserved. The minute it becomes deserved, it ceases to be grace. And there are some things that you are given that you have earned in life, that is welcomed, but it is not grace. Grace is undeserved favor, all right? Matter of fact, there's a passage I would encourage you to Let me try this one more time. No. Welcome, everybody. Thank you for coming. No, that's new then. There it is. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I would encourage you, I encourage the folks in our first service, this is a summer challenge. If you have yet to memorize these two verses, I would encourage you to do though. The reference is on your outline. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 is a summary of healthy theology when it comes to establishing a relationship with God Himself. I'd like for you to read this with great second service enthusiasm, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. Let's read this together. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The word saved, the word salvation, comes from the word freedom. You're set free from your problems of sin, and you literally have some freedom, have opportunity to have fellowship, a relationship with your Maker who is sinless. The Bible says you are saved by grace, undeserved favor, through your faith, through your trust in what God has done for you. That's a great one to memorize. And again, there's no bragging in heaven, not a result of work, so that no one can boast. Well, how'd you get in heaven? Well, I did that. I gave that. No, you know what? It is about Jesus, and it'll always be about how He lived, died, rose again, and offered His sinless life, His sacrificial death for you, to forgive you of your sins, because He paid for it. So grace is undeserved. Here's another statement for you. Grace plus anything we've talked about in the last few months is not grace. The minute you add anything to grace, it ceases to be grace. And you're going to see in a couple of minutes that it's hard to keep it all about what Jesus did. We like to add to it. We like to earn it. And the minute we try, it ceases to be what it is. Grace plus anything is no longer grace. Here's another one. Grace is refreshing and grace is disturbing. What does that mean? It's refreshing when it comes towards you and comes towards me. When we are very aware of our sin, when we have messed up and we are aware of it, and God gives us mercy, God gives us undeserved favor, His grace, we think that's very refreshing. But when is grace disturbing? Grace is disturbing when we are aware of other people's faults and God's grace is extended to them. Whoa there. They don't deserve that. You know, that thief on the cross that Dave taught about, or that people over in the other part of the world that have done some atrocities. Whoa there. They should get what they deserve. And it's disturbing when God says, I will be gracious to them as I have been gracious to you. So let's just admit that. We live in a world of brokenness. And when grace, undeserved merit or favor is extended, sometimes it's a struggle. And the way I battle that in my life is, I remember that I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And grace is offered to me and to them. Grace is refreshing and disturbing. Here's another one. Grace is hard to hold on to. Grace is how God relates to you, and God wants to relate to the world in providing an opportunity to have a relationship of which we do not deserve to a holy God. But you know what? It's hard to hold on to because we live in a grace-less culture. It's kind of like we are swimming in the waters where promotions and penalties is all about your performance. You perform well, you're promoted. You perform not so well, you're penalized. It's all about your effort. And that's how we swim in this world. And because it is a rare jewel, grace, sometimes we lose sight of it. And that's why we got to stick close to Jesus Christ and read His scriptures and continue to be taught and reminded about how God is not of this world and He wants to bring grace to this world. So it's hard to hold on to. Let me give you an example about that. That's one of the challenges I want to give you this morning is, if you think that grace is easy to grasp and live in light of, You're wrong. Because by nature, because you are a work ethic person living in grace-less cultures, grace can be lost in how you live your life. And I'm going to give you a picture or two on how that works. So grace is hard to hold on to. Let's turn up to history a little bit. As the church went forward after Jesus died, rose, and ascended, and he spent 40 days to make sure everyone saw him, and he continued to do the training, and then he ascended, he then gave his grace commission to his followers. And as they continued to move out, now as his people, his hands and feet, grace for many was lost. And I'm going to talk to you about that. Look at Matthew 28, 19 and 20. This is Jesus' commission to his followers before he ascended back into heaven. All authority, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What a statement. I proved who I am by what was accomplished through my life and resurrection. Go now, followers, and make disciples, make more followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe all that I what? All that I taught you, all that I commanded you. I lived it, modeled it, I taught it, I trained it, and now I want you to go and do it. And what was his primary message? The message was grace. I'm giving to people what they do not deserve. An opportunity to have a relationship with the holy God that sin has caused a problem so that that relationship is not possible if sin is not dealt with. So Matthew 28 is the grace commission to go out and spread that message. Well, here's another verse for you to understand clearly what that message is. John chapter 3:16. That's the football banner verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's it. That's the gospel. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. We already had the problem of sin. But in order that the world, what? Might be saved through him. That's the message. Is that the message of this church? The answer is yes. Should that be the loudest message of our lives as we touch others? The answer is yes. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that anyone who believes in him should not perish, live apart from God because of their sin and lack of forgiveness. Those who believe in Jesus Christ will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus Christ came not to condemn the world, not to add problems to the world, but to save the world based on what he did so you don't have to pay the penalty for your sin. That's the message. So how did the church do? So Jesus lived it, taught it, trained it, commissioned people to go and make more disciples with that message. How'd they do? Well, initially, they did quite well. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is the moment just east of the Jerusalem temple on the Mount of Olives where he's this last moment and he's there and he ascends and he goes home. Acts chapter 1, 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, these are the disciples, Peter and the gang, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Hey, Jesus, that resurrection thing, that was awesome. I mean, you lived and you died. That was not so awesome. Sorry about running away. But then you rose again and you conquered death. And now you have proven who you are. Now, Jesus, now is it time that you're going to bring and establish this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God that you've talked about for 3.5 years. You know what Jesus did? It surprised them all, including Peter and Matthew and these disciples that we've studied. Jesus did not then establish and fulfill an earthly kingdom. You know what he did? He established an earthly church. He established his body, his hands and feet, by empowering people by his Holy Spirit. They wanted to be away from a broken world. They were tired of the Romans. They were tired of all the problems of sin. Jesus, is it now you're going to take away all the pain, all the problem? Is it now that we finally get a comfortable life? with you forever. Jesus says, no, not yet. Matter of fact, I'm leaving, and I'm keeping you here. Not without my presence through my Spirit, but I want you to stay and continue to give my grace away. In Jerusalem and in the region, in the county of Judea, and in the neighboring Samaritan culture, and then guess what? Through the ends of the earth. That was the commission. So then Jesus leaves. How'd they do? They did pretty well. But here is the first sighting this morning, anti-grace sighting. Number one, response from religious leaders. So Jesus leaves after he commissions, and within a few days, thousands of new Christ followers accept the gospel. Thousands understand that Jesus Christ died to pay for their sin problem, and they can be forgiven, not because they deserve it, just because God wants to give it to them. Unmerited favor, grace given to them. Thousands became Christians in Jerusalem, the Pentecost thing. And then eventually, with a little bit of a nudge from God, you can read about that, Acts 8, verse 1. Then they finally ran from Jerusalem and went back home throughout all the regions of where they came from, of which they gathered for their Passover feast. And guess what they did? When they went home, they shared the gospel. And many of them lived in Gentile, more prominent areas where Jerusalem really wasn't. And so when they moved away from Jerusalem, some Gentiles, non-Jewish people, they said, you know, did Jesus die for me? Would Jesus forgive me? Did God send his son, not just for the Jews, but for me? The answer is yes. And they said, well, good night. What a deal. I get God. God gets me. And I'm in on that. And so Gentiles became Christians. Here's the problem. They loved bacon. Jews didn't think that was a good idea. They had no idea about all the Sabbath laws or ceremonial washings. They had nothing. These Gentiles had nothing in common with the Jewish Christ followers other than Jesus by grace through faith. Well, some of these Gentile areas, they congregated to become local churches. One prominent local church, primarily made up of Gentiles, non-Jews, was in Antioch, about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. So rumors started trickling down from Antioch. Hey, they're claiming to be a Christ-centered local gathering of believers, a local church. But they're not doing it the way we're doing it. And so the Jerusalem leaders who are Christ followers, they send some representatives 300 miles north to check what's going on up there in Antioch and to straighten them out if they're not doing it right. A little bit of context here. Finally, Acts chapter 15. Let me read this for you, please. Read along. There's a couple of things I'd love for you to underline. So here we go. Acts 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea. Right there. What does that mean? Well, they came down from the mountain of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is high in elevation. So they went down, but they went north at the same time. All right. But some men came down the elevation north from Judea and were teaching the brothers in Antioch, 300 miles away, where these Gentiles claim to be Jesus followers. And this is what they say: unless you are circumcised, that's that thing that men don't think is such a good idea, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you what? You cannot be saved. That's anti-grace. Yes, you need to believe in Jesus like we do. But you know what? You also need to do it the way we did it. And we were circumcised. You must be circumcised or you are not forgiven. You're not saved. You're not in God's family. Anti-grace. Well, Paul and Barnabas were early leaders of the New Testament church. And they basically hunkered down in Antioch. And they were training up this new crop of Christ's followers, primarily Gentiles, who didn't know about Isaiah and Judah and David and all that. They were basically just keeping it about Jesus. So Paul and Barnabas, they were kind of ticked off. Verse 2. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. I mean, they had a big problem and debate with these leaders that came up from Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and leaders about this question. So being sent on their way by the Antioch church, they pass through a couple places and they arrive finally in Jerusalem. So verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. Hey, Paul. Hey, Barnabas. How's it going? You know? And they declared all that God had done with them. But here we go. Verse 5. I'd encourage you to underline a word here. But some believers. These weren't heretics. These weren't critics of Jesus. These were followers of Jesus. These guys accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to believe in Jesus, but it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Well, Bob, I thought the Pharisees were the ones that killed Jesus. They were. You know what? The Pharisees, after they saw Jesus walking around their city for 40 days after they killed him, had the Romans kill him, a lot of them became believers. Multitudes in Jerusalem said, I'm in. But the problem is they accepted Jesus after he rose from the dead, but they didn't understand his teaching. They never really paid attention to his teaching because they thought all along the guy was messed up in his perception of himself. So now Jesus is rising and walking and they start believing. But then they're saying, listen, yeah, I believe now, but anyone who's a real believer, you need to be circumcised and you need to keep the law of Moses. So this is an anti-grace siding. They added to Jesus. And I tell you again, if we don't learn from history, we will repeat it. Every generation we have followed in kind and tried to dilute the purity of grace with one or more necessities. Well, let's take a look. Verse 6. Anti-grace siding number 1 is followed by grace siding for the morning number 1. That's the response from Peter and James. Now, Peter is the Peter, walking on water Peter. Peter that denied Jesus 3 times with the rooster. That guy. Well, Peter is listening to this and he has a few thoughts. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, all right, and these are Christ followers who don't agree. Imagine that. Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word and the gospel and believe. He's talking about what happened around the Pentecost where thousands became followers of Christ. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. So they were full-on Christ followers. And he made no distinction between us and them. Here it is. Having cleansed their hearts, not by circumcision, not by Mosaic law obedience, but by faith. He's saying, listen, it's all been about Jesus. That's how we are saved, and that's how they were saved. Now, therefore, he says this, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke, an added burden on the neck of these disciples of Jesus? Listen, that neither our fathers nor we have been able to do. We haven't been able to fulfill Mosaic law. Why are we expecting and telling them they must? And we've learned in this series that the laws of God were never meant to save us, but were more the x-ray in our lives to expose our need for forgiveness because we can't fulfill God's ideal plan of living without sin. But we believe, verse 11, that we will be saved through what? There's our word. That we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So Peter brings them back. Whoa, guys, let's not add to Jesus. Let's keep it about him. And that is the only way that a relationship with a holy God can be established. And verse 12. And all the assembly fell silent. Well, he gave us some things to think about. I don't know about that. You know, I think you're making it way too simple here. Way too accessible for these people that don't understand all of our Judaism background. And while the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Verse 13. Well, after they finished speaking, this is James. James, there's a few Jameses in the Bible, just like there's a lot of Marys, okay? Well, this James is the half-brother of Jesus. This James has parents, Mary and Joseph. He's just a little bit younger than Jesus. Matter of fact, this James became a leader of the Christ followers in Jerusalem only after Jesus resurrected. James, like any brother, really gave Jesus a hard time when Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Jesus, you can't be. I've seen you play soccer. I've seen you go through puberty. I've seen you skin your knees. I've seen you with pimp. You're not the Messiah. So James gave Jesus a hard time. And then when he sees Jesus alive again, he says, yeah, okay, I'm in. You can't pull that off unless you're God. And so now James becomes a follower of his brother, and he becomes a leader, one of the lead elders in Jerusalem. He speaks up and says this. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. You know, Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from the people, to take from them a people for his name. That people become Christ followers. And with this, the words of the prophet agree. So he talks about some Old Testament stuff. Jump down to verse 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. I underlined that in my Bible. Should not trouble. Make it difficult. Add to what Jesus has already done. Don't add anything more. Should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Let's keep salvation, the establishing of a relationship with the Holy God, all about by grace through faith. But there's another word here, verse 20. But now that we have that settled, let me help them now in growing stronger with God and growing stronger with their new brothers and sisters. Verse 20, but we should also write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled and from blood. Little side sermonette here. James, and the most important thing he said was, yes, let's keep it about Jesus. Let's not make it mandatory to be circumcised or do the Moses law thing. It's by grace through faith. That and only that is needed to establish a relationship with God. Question though. Is there a difference between a relationship and fellowship? Well, the answer is yes. There's a difference between a relationship with God and intimacy, a strong fellowship with God. I thought about this yesterday. I had the privilege of marrying a young couple who are now, he's a Marine, Ara and Amanda. They're on their way to Disney World, and then they're into Virginia. And so that's kind of fun, at Mount Woodson Castle in Ramona. And when I shared with them and then tied the knot so they became husband and wife, therefore the relationship was secure. Is there a difference in relationship and fellowship as husband and wife? Absolutely. So again, before I help them tie that knot, I encourage them with some truth to put the effort into having the relationship that they could have if they walk well with God and with each other. So again, Dave taught on this last Sunday. We've worked on this throughout the series. Because of grace, there is an absence of earning. But there is not an absence of effort, okay? My wife and I, we have the relationship of husband and wife. We've had that relationship legally for 26 years. Fellowship, it's come and gone, okay? And we can have a wonderful Monday, but then there comes a Tuesday, and it's not as wonderful as Monday, okay? So we have to put the effort out. In your small groups this week, of which we give discussion guides every week, let me give you a couple things for here. Just 1 Timothy 4, Acts 24, and also you're going to look at John chapter 8, if you're going to dig into this a little bit deeper, where the Bible and even Jesus' teachings, he talks about both. Let your salvation be by grace through your faith alone. But then put the effort into working to have a strong relationship with God, working, putting the effort to have a strong, unified relationship with your brothers and sisters. And I think that's where James is going. You can have a relationship with God, but if you don't put the effort, the discipline to put in the habits of health in your life, the relationship will not become what it could be if we don't do our part. All right, so here's anti-grace number one. the response of these early Christ followers who happened to be religious leaders, adding to what Jesus did. And then grace citing number one, Peter and James say, whoa there. No, no, no. Let's keep salvation, the initiation of a relationship, only about what Jesus did for us, because we could never work our way to him. Let's go ahead and move on here. Here's another part, and this won't take as long, but now I'm going to give you a picture of something. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15, and we will wrap up there. Acts chapter 15 is a reminder for us that we need to be careful not to lose the way grace works and not add to what Jesus did and not expect other people to be changed until they have that relationship with Christ and God begins to change them from the inside out progressively by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, again, Luke chapter 15 is one of my favorite stories, and I believe it's one of the loudest, if not the clearest, picture of grace and anti-grace that Jesus taught in his ministry. So I'm going to go ahead and unpack this just a little bit. So turn with me to Luke chapter 15. So Jesus is still alive and well, and take a look at Luke chapter 15, verse 11. It says this, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons." Again, if you have your Bible, look to the left of that. My Bible says the parable of the prodigal son, okay? Well, a better title for that should be a parable, which is a made-up story with a specific purpose or reason behind it, parable. It should be the parable of the gracious father who happened to have two sons. The father's the focus. The first son is not. So, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. Again, a little bit of a Bible study tip for us. Verse 11 starts off with, and he said. What that should mean is slow down and read context. And he said, you are jumping into a conversation that is already well on its way. So to really grasp the story, we got to go back a few verses to find out why the and is there. Heard a guy say a long time ago, anytime you come across a therefore in the Bible, stop and ask yourself what it is there for. So you got to go back and say, why was this story, why was this teaching given in the first place? So before we unpack this a little, let me get you to walk a few verses back to Luke 15, verse 1. If you miss the context, you miss the parable. And so take a look at Luke 15, verse 1. Now, new setting, the tax collectors and sinners, the people on the wrong side of the tracks, okay? The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled against Jesus, saying, this man, Jesus, receives sinners and has lunch with them, eats with them, has parties with them, has dinner with them. And literally that he can't be who he claims to be because of the riffraff, the wrong people that he wants a relationship with. Friends, that's the context. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near. Why were they drawing near? Because they wanted to hear from Jesus, and they were welcomed by him. And Jesus, and here's something very important. Jesus did not require them to change until they had a relationship with him. And the scribes were thinking, you got that all wrong. How dare you establish and welcome them before they clean up their act? And basically what Jesus is addressing in these three parables, back to back to back, lost coin, lost sheep, lost son, it's to help these critics who are grumbling understand why he is reaching out and welcoming, eating with people, fellowshipping with people, developing a relationship with people that obviously are still making wrong choices. Here it is, verse 11. Here we go. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property. Let me go ahead and summarize that, and we'll jump down a little bit. You can study this story on your own if you'd like. So two sons, and the younger son, listen, Dad, I've been waiting for this inheritance. I understand I'm going to get it when you die. But I have been waiting for that. You're still living. And so I'm tired of waiting. Can I just have it now? What's he saying? I kind of wish you were dead. And I'm going to go ahead and live as if you are dead. I want my money. That would have hurt as a dad. And so the dad says, fine, if you don't want to stay, I'm not going to chain you into your room. And yeah, I'll give you what would have been coming to you. And he says, thanks, Dad, got to go. So he runs out, messes up, right? I mean, he has the parties and the popularity and all the stuff because he had deep pockets of inheritance. But then when it's all gone, so are his friends. And so are all the things. And now we find him in the pigsty. He's smelly and he has massive regret. And then he says, gosh, I screwed up. I was wrong. I wonder if I can go back home. That's the context. Read about his thinking and his actions. Look at verse 17. So, but when he came to himself, I love that. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? I mean, they're not family, but they're taken care of. At least they have a roof over their heads and food to eat. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I'm dying out here. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him. And he thinks about what he's going to say. He might have written it down on the palm of his hand. So he kind of memorizes it. And we know that because he repeats it when he sees his father. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And here's a line I would encourage you to underline. Jesus says it twice. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He believes he doesn't deserve that relationship. But he is not even considering that relationship. He's just hoping to get minimum wage and live with the servants' quarters and just have a roof over his head. It's better than starving with the pigs. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So that is what he's preparing to say. And he arose and came to his father. But while he's still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Verse 21. And the son said to him, kind of looks at his hand. He's memorized this, okay? Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Where is the son's focus? The son's focus is on his past mistakes, all right? And his present unworthiness. And here is another grace or anti-grace sighting, a son's conclusion. Friends, some of you in a crowd this size, you have concluded this. Because of your past performance, because you know you are unworthy of having a relationship with a righteous heavenly father, it's really off your radar. There's just no way God will take the likes of you, so I'm never even going to go ahead and have hope for it. Do you see that? Anti-grace citing in this story. I am no longer worthy. I'm not even going to ask. I know the answer. There's no way. He's not seeing through grace lenses. I just want to have that bunk over there with the hired help. I'd rather live like that than die out there starving. Well, a son's conclusion, because he doesn't grasp grace. Take a look at this next one, a father's decision. That's GS, grace citing, number two in this message. I love the father's decision. Something that I literally have never really reflected on this past week until I saw this in light of this grace series, is the father cuts the son off. The father interrupts him. Right when the father heard something that doesn't even register, he cuts him off and says, no, 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 I'm not even going there. Take a look. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring a fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. Well, how do you know you cut him off? Well, you know what? This memorized phrase that he had up in verse 19, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Right when the father heard in verse 21, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Boom. Yeah, I'm not even going to talk about that. Why? Because the father's focus to reestablish a relationship was not his performance. right when he knew that the son was struggling with his unworthiness, the father put a ring and put a robe and cooked the calf and basically started rejoicing. Why? Because the son is never going to mess up again? No. Why? Because the son made promises, Dad, I'm going to turn over. No. You know what? The only thing the son did? Son went home. Again, the grace side of this is it was about God's, the Father's love and his undeserved grace to reestablish that relationship. Let me put you in this story. This is what I did this past week. So let's say you're the nosy neighbor. Anybody have a nosy neighbor? No, don't raise your hand. They might be here, yeah? And so you're the nosy neighbor and you saw, let's call him Harry. You saw Harry's heart break. You saw Harry's son stomp on the family name, take really what he shouldn't have taken, and run off and made a mess of things, okay? And you are hurting for Harry. And now you see Harry every day looking and praying. Oh, I wish Harry would move on. I mean, honestly, he not only embarrassed you, he embarrassed all of us. He's a bad example for my kid, that kind of thing. But so then Harry's looking down the hill, and then he sees the son. And you're watching through your blinds because you're a nosy neighbor, okay? And so now the son's coming and you see Harry. He runs out there and he embraces and he kisses and he robes and he rings and he does all that stuff. What would you be thinking as a nosy neighbor? You know what I'd be thinking? You know, Harry, I'm excited with you. I'd hold off on the party. I'd hold off on the ring. Let's see if he has changed his ways before you get overly excited. Let's make him earn this stuff because we don't want to make it too easy for him. That's pretty much me because I'm a struggling legalist, okay? Here's the deal too. This parable is not about parenting, okay? This parable is about establishing a relationship with the Holy God of which you do not deserve. That's why Jesus is doing it. Why am I hanging on these people? It's because I don't require people to change until I have a relationship. And now I give them the power to change from the inside out. It gets better. A father's decision. Luke 15, 22-24. Bring the fat and calf. Kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. You know this is not the prodigal son story because the story doesn't end there. Let's keep going. Anti-grace sighting number 3 of this morning. Another son enters the plot, the parable, and he's ticked off, a son's anger. Why is he angry? Because he's seeing through an anti-grace lens. He wants the younger son to be treated the way he deserves, and he wants to be treated the way he deserves. It's all about performance, good or bad. Anti-grace. Take a look, Luke 15, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to them, your brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Verse 28, this older brother, he was angry. There's something that's very important. And he refused to participate. He refused to go in. Second time a father goes after his kid. So he leaves the party, goes out to his older son. Hey, why aren't you coming in? And then the older son repeats, here's why I'm angry. Here's why you should be angry. You're giving your son, that boy, he didn't even call him by his name, your son, what he doesn't deserve. He's angry because grace is extended. And you know what the father says? Listen, son, I get that. I'm not in denial here. But let me tell you, I can be gracious to him and not let a drop of grace and blessing be kept from you. All I have is yours. But let me tell you why I'm celebrating. He was lost. He was away. And now he's home. It's as if he was dead. And now he's alive. Now, is he healthy alive? Not so much. But he's alive. He's home. And now in the context of this relationship, we can work on having the fellowship that is possible. A son's anger because of an anti-grace lens. You should give him what he deserves and nothing more, nothing less. Well, again, the last grace setting of the morning, a father's focus. It's not about your behavior. It's not about his behavior. It's about my love and what I choose to extend. Remember, why is Jesus telling this story? You Pharisees, you scribes, you don't get it. I am not making them change before I establish a relationship, because it's not about their effort. But once we have the relationship, once they accept me for who I am, and they are part of my following, part of that relationship is now they get to start growing. How do I wrap this up? Let me walk you through it this way. On your outline, moving forward, that's the text. Those are the two stories. In Acts 15, we saw how those Christ followers lost the perspective of grace. And we can too if we're not careful. In Luke 15, we saw how anti-grace is lived out and how grace is given undeservedly. Moving forward, how do you and we now at Grace Point Church, how do you individually and we as a family at Grace Point Church, how do we live now in light of grace and God's commission for our lives? Remember that commission, that's for you and I. We are to go and model what Jesus taught and lived out, and we are to extend this message that this world desperately needs. You can't earn salvation, but you can have salvation, because a relationship based on what Jesus has done can be credited to your account. Well, how do you and we live? Let me give you two thoughts about that and one of my favorite pictures of all time. You can Google this one. You don't have to buy it because you can't afford it. This is a Rembrandt, okay? And it's a classic picture, and he painted beautifully reflecting on the story of the prodigal son. Three characters in this cropped picture. You have the father, and then you have the, usually the screen's there, screen's over there. You have the son missing a shoe. And then you have the nosy neighbor, I'm going to call him, okay, over to the side. Two responses as we get out of here and as we wrap up this grace series. How do you respond when you sin? Okay? You are either going to lean towards Jesus or you're going to continue to lean away from Jesus. So that's my first question. Where do we lean? Well, Bob, I don't deserve it. So because I don't deserve it, I'm not going to hope for it. So in my mess, in my sin, I'm not going to go and expose myself and raise the hope of having a relationship with God because I don't deserve it. Friends, don't do that. When you are aware of your sin, lean towards Jesus and receive grace again. In a crowd this size, some of you, you're like that younger brother, but you're not at the feet of your father. You're still out there somewhere. It's not that you don't want to be there, but your awareness of how you lack merit that's kept you from experiencing grace again. Lean towards Jesus when you know you don't deserve anything but justice against you. Well, here's the last question. When others sin, again, it's refreshing when it comes to us, okay? Let's just be honest. Sometimes it's disturbing when grace, love is extended to others. When others sin, how do we love? That's my question for you. I think that's the harder question. An easier question is it sin? The Bible's clear on all kinds of things. The harder question for us is, then how do we love in their sin? Regardless of what it is, how do you love? Did you know the Bible says people will know your mind based on how you love, how you model, how you extend what I extended to you? In those three characters, which one do you need to work on? This is the small group question this week. Some of you, you need to be more like the Father. You need to offer someone the freedom of reestablishing a relationship with you of which they do not deserve. Now, I'm not telling you that that relationship doesn't come with boundaries and limits. It does. But the reestablishing, some of you, forgiveness needs to be offered. Some of you, you're the prodigal son number one. On behalf of God Himself, let me beg you, quit focusing on your sin and gaze up and see a Savior that wants to forgive you and welcome you home. Some of you, you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but you've lost fellowship because you have deemed yourself unworthy. You are. So am I. Come home. Some of you, you're the nosy neighbor. And you're angry and you're ticked off. You are consumed by how wrong they or he or she is. Listen to me, you're not anyone's judge and jury. But you are to be part of the Grace Commission that say, God, I want to be part of the movement of people coming home. Show me how to do that. How do I love those close to you? How do I love those far from you? How do I love? That's what you've left me here to do. You close your eyes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenges that you bring our way. Now we have an opportunity to move towards you or away from you based on what we have heard. Somehow, God, use these passages and these insights to help us be closer to you and be more of the minister you have called us to be. And with your heads down, some of you, you're far from God. Some of you far from fellowship from God, it's because you don't have a relationship with God, because you're still trying to earn it and you've never received Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. He's the only one that pulled off life, death, resurrection, by the way. And He's the only one that can pay for your sin so you don't have to. I'm not asking you. I'm not telling you. Jesus never asked anyone to be more religious than you already are. He's just asking for you to let what He accomplished to be credited to your bankrupt account. Go to heaven on His coattails. Know a holy God based on what Jesus did for you. Accept Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord to lead you and Savior to forgive you. You'll have an opportunity to do that when this song is sung in a minute. Some of you need to rechange your focus. Yes, you live in a broken world. Love well. God, show us how to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.